With you again in Spencer Bridge Road and to be sharing with Richard. We trust that the meditation from God's word will be to spiritual profit. Now we're reading first of all in the book of Genesis and in chapter 49. Genesis and chapter 49. And verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hear unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and excellency of power. Unstable as water thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Thou defilest thou it, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Verse number 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now over please to the book of Numbers, and in chapter 24, Numbers 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Now over to the prophecy of Isaiah. And in chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And at last reading in the same book, in chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person shall speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity. I would like over these meetings with you over this weekend to bring you in spirit to the Gospel of Matthew and speak to you about Matthew's presentation of the King. And as an introduction to that, I thought to look this afternoon at the subject of the King as it is raised in the Old Testament in the prophetical sense. You will know that each of the four Gospels deal with a different aspect of Christ. You will know that Matthew deals with Christ as King, and Mark as servant, and Luke as a man, and John as God's Son. It's interesting that the seed plot of each of these concepts is laid bare for us in the first book of our Bible. So you ask the question, what was God's purpose in a king? And of course you remember the first king that's mentioned in the book of Genesis is Melchizedek, king of Salem, peace, priest of the Most High God. A king to rule over his people, and a priest to care for his people. And you will observe in your Bible that before God ever gives man authority, he places into that man the responsibility of care. Do you remember when, before Moses was ever given the responsibility to lead God's people, the Word of God tells us this, that he led the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, in the wilderness, in Midian. And you remember before God ever gave David the throne, he gave him the responsibility to care for his sheep. You see, it's a characteristic of the true king that with authority, they would rule over God's people, but in the same way, equally, they would have a care over God's people. And the same applies to God's assembly. Sometimes God, the scripture speaks about them that have the rule over us, but he also speaks of such as shepherds, so that when there is rule, there is always the matter of care. That was the king in the book of Genesis. Then when you come to Mark's Gospel, you discover Mark will deal with the Lord Jesus as the servant. And you know, it was never God's mind that one man should serve another. But the concept of the servant comes in when you come out of the ark. And Ham, Noah's son, sinned grievously. And on Ham, God said, cursed be Canaan. You'll notice this. He did not say, cursed be Ham. He couldn't say that. Because when they came out of the ark, God blessed them. And Noah could not curse what God had blessed. So it was really the generation down from him that would bear the curse. And so he said this, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. Isn't it interesting that from Canaan came Philistine, the Philistine? And you remember the great challenge of the Philistine just over there on the mountain? Send me a man. If he defeats me, we will be your servants. If I defeat him, you will be our servants. But the curse had already been passed. The Philistines would be servants. But as you know, man will always rebel against divine authority. And it's interesting that the challenge of the uncircumcised Philistine was at the price of Israel becoming a servant to Philistine, rather than, as Noah pronounced, Philistine being a servant to men. And then when you come into Luke's Gospel, Christ is presented as a man. And you know this, that the purpose of God creating man is this: let them have dominion. Isn't it interesting that when the book opens of Luke, he presents three couples: Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, and Simeon and Anna. In Zacharias and Elizabeth, you have the priestly line. In Joseph and Mary, you have the kingly line. And although there's no line of prophets, in Simeon and Anna, there you have the line of the prophets. So you have in these three couples, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, priest, king, prophet. And all of these roles will be fulfilled in not the first man, but the second man. And then you remember the subject of sonship in John's Gospel. Isn't it tragic? The first son ever to be born was such a tragedy and a disappointment to his earthly parents. Says Eve, "I have gotten," I would rather translate it like this, "I have gotten that man from the Lord." The seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. They long to go back to Eden's conditions. And so you can see that kingship, servitude, manhood, and sonship are all found in seed form in the book of Genesis. Now I want to come this afternoon and speak to you about these prophetic themes that are raised in relation to the king. I would imagine there's no one in this hall today would have any intimate relationship or close relationship with King Charles. We know who he is. We recognize him. I don't know if any of you have ever met him. I'm fairly sure you don't have active communication with him. You see, the king is just at a distance from us. What intrigued me was this, is that in each of these chapters we've read, the Spirit of God will direct our minds to the subject of the king. And yet it comes in the most remarkable of settings. If you come to the book of Genesis chapter 49, you'll discover this, that Jacob's going to speak about his family. And he's got problems in his family. There are family problems. Maybe as I speak to you today and you've come to the conference and lying heavily on your heart are family issues. Things are just not good in the family. You know what Jacob says? Against family difficulties, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Meaning this, that in days of family difficulties, our minds are directed to the king. Then when you come to Numbers chapter 24, difficulties are not now in the family, but these difficulties are on the journey. Numbers is the book of the journey. And in the book of the journey, when the people of God are just about to be subjected to the final assault by the enemy, and there's the schemings of a false prophet up on the mountain as they are happily living down in the valley, the Spirit of God directs their attention to a star and a scepter. Star and scepter from Jacob and Israel. And we discover this that in days of national difficulties, these are the journey difficulties, the Spirit of God directs their attention to the scepter and the star and the king. Difficulties in the family, difficulties on the journey. When you come to Isaiah chapter 9, it's not family difficulties, it's not journey difficulties, there are national difficulties. There's things like darkness in the context of the chapter, and dimness, and affliction. What will the Spirit of God do when there's difficulties in the nation? He says this, unto us a child is born, and a son given, and we're back to the throne. The government shall rest upon his shoulder. And then lastly, in Isaiah 32, there are personal difficulties. Maybe you say, well, things are well with my family, and maybe you're finding the journey is going reasonably well, and you will all be concerned about the nation, but this brings it right home, you see. It speaks about the eyes and the ears and the tongue and the heart. These are all personal things. We're living in a day of great personal issues. Never has there been a time when mental health problems have been so prominent, even amongst God's people. And whilst if you have a broken leg, people are happy to speak about your broken leg. If you've just got a broken mind, and things have just broken down inside, it tends to be avoided. Aren't you glad that whether we look at family difficulties or difficulties on our journey as we move through, or national difficulties, or even personal difficulties, that we can say, as that great chorus says, God is still on the throne. I want you to get that today. And whatever your situation, or whatever difficulties you're facing, I want you to understand, there's a sovereign power at work that's both working these things out and allowing these things to be worked out for a plan far greater than we might see at this moment in time. Let's take a look at the family difficulties. He's going to speak about three sons: Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. At the mentions of these names, this godly patriarch just shakes his head. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Think of the privilege that is, to be the firstborn of Jacob. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. The reason? Moral impropriety. Moral impropriety. You went up to your father's couch and lay with his father's concubine and defiled it. We're living in a day of grave moral pressures, where the subject of marriage is being neglected and abandoned, and infidelity It's common fear. And there's none of us finished yet. So we all need to be humble in this matter. But I want you to understand that moral impropriety will mean that spiritual progress will be stinted. And though he was the firstborn, because of that moral impropriety, he will not excel. Have you noticed that in Genesis? You could write over the book of Genesis, he taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. Cain! What an opportunity you have as the first son to bring to God an offering. And he didn't excel because he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What about Esau? A mighty hunter. It was all about the chase. It was all about the challenge. It was all about self-gratification. I just want to be the first. What about Ishmael? I will make him a great nation because he is thy seed. But his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against his. Aren't you glad? There was a firstborn son. She brought forth her son, her firstborn. And such an one, of him it was said in a different context, he shall not fail, neither shall he be discouraged. And let me just say in passing, and I hope you believe this, the reason Christ did not fail is because Christ could not fail. We need to get that. Adam was created in innocence. He had the option to obey or disobey. But Christ, being holy, there was nothing in him that could possibly respond to sin. He did not sin. And he could not sin. I want you to get that distinction. Then he comes to Simeon and Levi. And although there was no culpability on Jacob as far as Reuben's concerned, there was a degree of culpability on Jacob with Simeon and Levi. You know why? He said to God, listen, if you bring me back to Bethel, you will be my God. And God preserved them from Esau. He became a wealthy farmer, a great farmer, skilled. And he's coming back to Bethel. But there was a difficulty. You see, Jacob had allowed into his home things that should never have been there. And he knew that these things could not coexist with him going to Bethel. And so he stopped short at Shechem. He stopped at Shechem. He should never have stopped there. But he stopped at Shechem. And at Shechem, young, innocent Dinah went out in Shechem. And she was defiled by a Shechemite. I say this to you, it's a dangerous place to be when you're not in the place that God wants you to be. When you stop short of Bethel, when you stop short of God's house, it opens your family to great difficulties. And Simeon and Levi took it upon themselves to exact revenge upon the Shechemites through deception, really. They deceived them to be circumcised. And then when they did, they slew them. And the word of God tells us it made Jacob's name to stink amongst the Shechemites. And yet, some culpability was laid upon his shoulders. He should never have stopped there. I say this to you. Let's make sure that we always try to be both individually and corporately in the place that God would have us be. For Jacob, it should have been Bethel. And he stopped short of that. And defilement came into his family. Subsequent to that, there came a word to Jacob. Our eyes got to Bethel. Put away the strange gods which are among you. You see, he loved a wife who'd brought strange gods into his home. And change your garments and be clean. And he went up to Bethel and discovered not only Bethel, but the God of the house of Bethel. And he enjoyed full recovery to these circumstances. Against that background, he says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor would the giving of the law depart from it between his feet until Shiloh come. You see, why Judah? Why Judah? Well, notice this in the second half. But you know, Judah had a conscience about two things. When his brethren wanted to slay Joseph, it was Judah who said, no, we'll not slay him, we'll sell him. That was a bad enough thing. But the weight of opinion was to slay Joseph, and Judah spared his life. We know that God's hand was in it. You see, he cared about his brother. And then when you come over to Egypt and Joseph, disguising who he was, wanted Benjamin to stay, Judah says, I'll stay. We can't go back to my father without Benjamin. It'll send him to his grave in tears. You see, he cared about his brother and he cared about his father. And he writes these words, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. He whose right it is. He who has the legal right and moral right to reign. And unto him shall the obedience of the people be. You see, there will come a king, there will come a day when there will be a king. And he will exercise rule on legal ground and moral ground. He will be seen to be the one who has the legal right to the throne and the moral right to the throne. And when he comes, the people will be gathered together unto him. Then secondly, I want you to come over to Numbers 24. This time it's not the scepter, but it's both the star and the scepter. Now in the star, you have the idea of light and brilliance. And in the scepter, you have the idea, as we've mentioned, of the greatness of his power. But what's the thought about the star? When you come in your minds to Matthew 17, says the word of God, he was transfigured before them. And his garment appeared white and glistening. What was happening? When Saul of Tarsus was on the Damascus road, there was a great light came down from heaven. It was an external light that shone upon him. But when you come to the Mount of Transfiguration, that internal light shone out. And what was exhibited was the light of the brilliance that was within him, that shone out. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall come forth out of Israel. What's the difference? Says the word of God, Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. That was his pilgrim character. That was what he was amongst men. Says the angel that wrestled with him, I read this week somebody complaining about the fact that Jacob wrestled with the angel. I wish I could have written to them and said, you need to read a bit closer. Jacob never, don't think that's wrestling in prayer. Jacob never wrestled with the angel. The angel wrestled with him. That wasn't the time for him to prevail. It was the time for him to be prevailed upon. They wrestled with him, a man, until the breaking of the day. Then he says this, as a prince, thou hast prevailed with God. What was that for? He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. As a broken man, he knew he'd only one future. And that was the blessing of God. Pilgrim and prince, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall come forth out of Israel. Isn't that amazing? You're just in the New Testament. And there's men there, and they've studied the stars, and something appears that's unusual. A light like they've never seen before. It arrested their attention, and they discovered from their Bible there would come forth a star out of Jacob. That's why they looked for a, or that's why they took interest in the star. But with the star would be the scepter, so they knew that when that star appeared, so would the bearer of the scepter appear. And so they came, and they said this, with spiritual intelligence, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to worship him. And you know the rest, the star and the scepter. Interesting, the couplets, isn't it? Scepter and a lawgiver. Star and a scepter. Come to Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The child born, that's his humanity. The son given, that's his deity. You'll notice this, that although it was her firstborn son, the son was given. I do hope you do believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. Child born, son given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know that, don't you? Not the shoulders, that was for the sheep. Putting it on his shoulders. But not the government. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And what are the features of this king? His name shall be called Wonderful. The one who brings joy to the nation. Not only did he bring wonders, but he was wonderful. He just caused men and women to be amazed. Wonderful. Counselor. Think of that. A greater than Solomon is here. The spirit of wisdom shall rest upon him. Not only did they wonder at the things that he did, but they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from the mouth of this counselor. Mighty God. Says Nicodemus, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Father of eternity. And yet, he embraced a body of flesh. And the body was eternal. Entered into death. Notice that, what I'm saying. He was obedient to the point of death, but he was never obedient to death. He entered voluntarily into death. The Prince of Peace. It's been said, grace is what Christ brought. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace was what he left. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Difficulties in the family, in the journey, in the nation. Then it comes very close. He speaks about the eyes and the heart and the tongue and the ears. Then he speaks about a corporate thing like a fool and a scoundrel. He says of the eyes, that the eyes of them that see, that they'll see clearly. Think of the miracles of the blind in Scripture, so figurative of the state of the nation. The eyes would see, the ears would hear, the heart and the tongue. You know where we could go with that. The eyes are vision. The heart are affection. The tongue are communication. The ear are perception. And says the word of God, when he comes as king, all these things should be adjusted. Isn't it a pity that David with his eyes saw? Remember what he saw? His eye was affected. Demas' heart was affected. He loved this present evil age. Peter's tongue was affected. He just had the habit of just seeing too much. And there's things that are heard that you wish you'd never heard. I was in a shop during the week, and the language that I heard and the blasphemous talk that I heard, I say this to you, see, when the king comes and rules, then the eye and the heart and the tongue and the ear will all be affected. Then he adds this, the fool shall no more be called noble. Think of that. The fool. Who is he? Says the word of God, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And in this world, men like that are noble men. Respected. Revered. Atheistic. They get on television programs. People ask them questions. People listen to their advice. says the word of God, see in that day, the fool shall no more be called noble. There'll be no more saying there is no God, because he'll be there. Neither shall the scoundrel be said to be honourable. Sometimes, not so much now, but when I was in employment, not for myself, but when I was in employment, I'd go into the office in the morning and the question would be asked, how did you get on Friday night? Oh, can't remember it, he said. Shameful. Just a scoundrel. Just a waster. And they look at it and they laugh. And you start to understand the values of men against the values of God. The fool shall no more in that day be called noble. Neither will the scoundrel be considered honourable, because the standard will be raised. And can you believe this as I see it? You'll have difficulty imagining it, but because your Bible says that you believe it, can you believe this? They're on this very earth, where we live, in Scotland and England and Ireland and Wales, with all the abundance of iniquity that pertains in these areas, that a king shall reign in righteousness. Amen. And he'll reign in faithfulness. And rather than men blaspheme his name, he will judge them and bring them into line. And he'll reign from shore to shore. And says the word of God, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And he shall bear the glory. Family, journey, national, personal. I would like you to get your eye on the throne and be reminded that God is in complete control. May he bless his word to our hearts.